I'm going to go ahead and get started. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. All right, we're going to read through verse 14 today, and then we'll go back and take it piece by piece. So let's go ahead and read it together. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
They're all reading King James. You and I can read together.
Well, what I meant by read along, I didn't mean to read it out loud again.
Oh, okay.
So I'm sorry. That mean to confuse you. So I'll start again. Just read along in your Bibles quietly. Galatians chapter 3. Didn't mean to confuse everybody there. All right. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is not continued in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. So Paul starts out and calls the Galatians foolish. Now keep in mind this group of churches in this region called Galatia, they had heard Paul's gospel firsthand. They had not only heard it firsthand, but they saw miracles done along it. They saw lives changed, lives transformed by the power of the gospel, by being filled with the Spirit. But now, this power and everything they've seen, they're turning aside from this, the real thing, to a counterfeit thing. And that's foolish. If you experience something that's true, why would you turn aside to something foolish? And really the problem was they were so easily, as it says here, bewitched. You know what? The word bewitched can be used to talk about sorcery and witchcraft. It's almost like Paul was saying, who cast a spell over you? They were so, I mean, it's almost like Paul was saying, for you to go from this, the real thing, to the counterfeit thing, someone must have cast a spell over you. Someone must have taken captive your mind and made you do this. But he knew that wasn't true. But he's saying that they had to be that foolish, that someone had to have done it to them for them to do this. And this word foolish, the Greek word used for it, is only used four or five times in the Bible. I'm going to turn to one example. It's used. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Now this is the risen Jesus. He's risen from the grave already. And he finds two disciples of his, not one of the 12 apostles, but two disciples of his walking along the road. And they're talking about how, you know, Christ had died and he was in the grave, and they thought the Messiah would be something that he really wasn't. And then in verse 25, he says this to them. He says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And he called them foolish because they didn't know the Scriptures. See, those two disciples, the Scriptures they had was our Old Testament. That's what they had. The New Testament wasn't written yet. But they had the Old Testament. Everything before the book of Matthew they had. And it spoke of Jesus over and over and over again, talking about how he must die, talking about how he'd be crucified, talking about how he would rise from the grave on the third day. It talks about these things in the Old Testament. But they were foolish in Christ's eyes because they didn't study the Scriptures. And I'll tell you, if you want to be a fool in this world, you won't study the Scriptures. So then you'll be tossed to and fro. In fact, let's just read that scripture I'm about to quote. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Actually, I'm sorry. That's the next one I'm going to read. Go to Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. There's that witchcraft thing, the bewitched thing, and the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, when it comes to the Bible, we shouldn't be going back and forth and believing this and believing that and believing this. We should read the Bible, know what it says, study it to know what it says, and therefore we can be solid in what we believe. Solid in what the Bible says. And then when a lie comes along, we know it's a lie. Because if you know the truth, I mean, there's lots of lies out there. And let's just use an example. Let's say there's one thing that's true, and there's 100 other things that you can believe that are lies. Now, if you know the one thing that's true, do you have to know all the 100 lies out there? You don't have to know them, because if you know what's true, you can pick out a lie very easily. If not the truth, then obviously it's a lie. Okay, so you need to know what is true, you know what the Bible says, and then you won't be fooled and tricked and tossed to and fro. You know, you guys are from Hawaii, so you guys have been in the ocean before, and there's waves out there. Now, if something, just say a piece of driftwood is sitting in the waves, does it have any control over where it goes? It's just tossed to and fro by the waves, by the wind. What about a sailboat? You leave a sailboat by itself, you don't have anyone controlling the sail. Does it decide where it goes? No, the wind pushes it. It doesn't have any choice. And that's the way people are who don't know the Bible. They get tossed to and fro by every wind, by every wave of doctrine, by every trickery of men. That's why you have so many false teachers out there today, like Todd Bentley, people believing in all the false signs and wonders that he was doing. You have Calvinism out there that says you're born a sinner, you have to sin, you can't do anything but sin, you can't live holy. Those are false doctrines. You read the Bible, that's not what you get out of the Bible. Okay? Yeah.
Who knows what the word doctrine means? Can they tell me what doctrine means?
False teaching.
It means teaching. Doctrine means teaching. There's false doctrine, there's true doctrine. So, Kerrigan is giving us true doctrine,
right.
But there's hundreds, thousands, millions of false teachings, false
right.
doctrines. So, we use this as our standard. I'm sorry, Mr.
Kerrigan. No, that's good. That's good. It's good to clarify that. Yeah, the word doctrine just means teaching. Doctrine itself isn't bad. There's false doctrine, as your dad said, and there's good doctrine. Good doctrine is what's found in the Bible. False doctrine will go against what you see in the Bible. So that's why you need to read the Bible so you can have good doctrine, true doctrine. Now, the other verse I was going to quote for this situation is 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says this. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Diligent. What does the word diligent mean? Someone give me what the word diligent means. Daniel?
Honest.
Honest, okay. Sarah?
True.
True, okay. Diligent means you're a hard worker. You're working hard. If your parents give you something to do, you're to work hard at it. You're to be diligent at it. You work hard at it until you get it done. That's what it means. So you're diligent at it to present yourself approved to God. Now you're diligent to present yourself approved. Then when your parents give you a job to do, you want to do it right. Now if you do it fast, it ends up being a sloppy job, and you didn't do it right, are your parents going to be happy about that? And that's why it says be diligent to present yourself approved to God. If you do it right and diligently, your parents will approve of it. If you study the Word of God diligently and you get the right doctrine, God will approve of it. And that way you won't have to be ashamed. See, if you do something wrong, you feel shame. You do something the wrong way, you know it was wrong, you feel shame for doing it the wrong way. If you do it rightly, you won't feel shame. You have no reason to be ashamed. And then you'll be able to rightly understand what the Bible says. Okay? Let's turn back to Galatians. So these Galatians, if they would have just understood that what they had received was the truth, and they would have diligently read the Word of God, they would have seen that Paul was telling the truth, and with these people who bewitched them, they were lying to them. They were lying to them. Okay? It says, by whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This right here, this is why I said this only I want to hear from you. Because this one point should prove to them that getting circumcised is not required for salvation. Because they didn't receive the Spirit after they got circumcised. They received the Spirit after they believed, after they trusted in Christ. Now, you guys remember what Peter said in Acts 15 when he's talking to the council there? In Acts 15:5, they said, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, who had become Christians supposedly, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the council came together to see if this was true or not. And this is what Peter said in Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why do you test God? See, Peter knew with his experience with Cornelius that Cornelius and his whole family received the Spirit of God before they were circumcised. And what does the Spirit of God prove from God's point of view? What does it prove to us that God's giving his approval upon this person? He's saying, I'm putting my Spirit and then the proof to you that I receive them into my fold. I receive them as a child of God because they put their faith in me. So these people, they're testing God by trying to add to faith to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit. But he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by being circumcised, or by the hearing of faith? You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And that proves that's the way God does it. That's the way God does things. Then he says again, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Once again, he's contrasting these two things. And he says this, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Let me give you a scenario. You know, me and your dad go out preaching all the time. We get mocked. We get scoffed. We get cursed at. We get threatened with violence. Sometimes people do violent things. Just on Friday, we're in downtown Fayetteville. This one guy jumping up in my face, screaming in my ear. Why do I do these things? Do I do them in vain, for nothing? I do them for the glory of God. But I'll tell you what, if I depart from the faith and go off and live in sin again and die in my sin, it was all in vain. I did it all for nothing. You know, why would I go through all of this and then go off and go back to my sin and go to hell? Because everything I did for God was in vain. All the suffering I had was in vain. All the mocking, the scoffing I heard, and all the blasphemy, and all the cussing in my face, all the threats of violence was all. I mean, we had a friend recently. His name is Michael Anderson in Virginia Beach. He got beat up for Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel, and an ex-Navy person came from behind him and punched him in the back of the head. He hit the cement, and went on the cement bleeding for what Jesus did for him. He was preaching the gospel. Now, is that in vain for Michael Anderson right now? Of course not. If he goes back to his sin, that's in vain. What was the point of doing all that if you're going to go back to your sin anyway? And that's what Paul's saying to the Galatians here. He's saying, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So Paul still has hope for these people. He has hope that they won't go back to the flesh, that they'll continue in the Spirit. They won't add to the Word of God. They won't add to the salvation. They'll believe that they're justified by faith, by repentant faith. It says, therefore, he who supplies a Spirit to you by faith and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, I've never seen in any church someone comes to the front and says, I want to be healed. They say, well, if you want to be healed, let's circumcise you. It doesn't work like that. They pray for the person. They believe God can change them. They believe God can heal them. And they just trust God by faith. Never has there been a time that I've seen that they'll say, well, if you want God to do something miraculous, circumcise somebody. It doesn't work that way. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's ridiculous to think that you can add to your salvation or you can save yourself by being circumcised. Okay? But the confirmation we talked about before, the confirmation of God working is people being saved and miracles. But the problem is, a lot of times people will say, well, if there aren't miracles, then God isn't working. It's not true. God doesn't promise miracles. God doesn't promise healings. God doesn't promise people not being sick. In fact, Paul the Apostle himself was sick most of his life. We believe he had an eye problem. We'll see that more later on in Galatians chapter 4. But we believe he had an eye problem. Okay, and he said he prayed to God to take it away. Several times that God said, no, I will not take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay, so God's not always going to heal. And a lot of times people go looking for these healings. They'll say, well, if we're not getting healed, then God's not doing anything. That's why we have these people like Todd Bentley and Benny Hinn and all these other false teachers out there who are going around bopping people on the head and saying, you're healed in Jesus' name. And then they never get healed. Have your children seen this on TV ever, where you see people lining up to be healed? Have you seen that before? Okay. Let me just give you an example. There's a guy named Benny Hinn. He's a false teacher. And he'll go to these things called crusades, where thousands, tens of thousands, even 100,000 people will come to listen to this man. He's a false teacher. This is why you need to make sure you know the Bible, so you're not deceived by people like him. He'll have people line up on stage who need to be healed. People with cancer, people with, you know, maybe they're missing an arm. People who have tumors. You know, all different kinds of diseases and sicknesses they'll have. And he'll have them line up, and he'll hit them on the head and say, you're healed in Jesus' name. And nothing happens. They don't get healed. They go back to the doctor. They have the same problems they had. This man's not healing anybody. He's giving them a false hope. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in these people's position. You have cancer. You want to live. You don't want to die from this cancer. You hear about this man named Benny Hinn who can heal everybody. You go to the front stage and you're all excited and he bops you on your head and you say, well, yeah, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And you go home and you go off your medicine that's keeping you alive, at least for a certain period of time. And then you die earlier than you would have been because you went off your medicine. That's what's happening to people. Because this guy is fooling people. He's tricking people. So as Christians, we believe God can heal. We believe God has the power to heal. But he only heals who he wants to heal. If he chooses not to heal you, it's for a good reason. Okay, so God doesn't promise that. So that's just, you know, one of the false teachers that's around today. But when God does work miracles, an actual miracle, it's a sign that God is working. If Benny Hinn was up there and people were actually getting healed, I'd probably believe he was from God. But people aren't actually being healed. And Paul is saying here, the Spirit of God worked miracles among you that proved that my message was from God. If God's doing miracles through a man, that means God's behind him. If he's claiming to do miracles, and he's really not doing miracles, then God is not behind him. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's making people believe that he can do certain things that he really can't do. Okay? And what Paul is saying here is that getting circumcised never healed anybody. Getting circumcised never produced a miracle. It's only by the hearing of faith and believing and trusting in God that can heal anybody. And then it goes on to say, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to understand that there's a lot of people out there today will get you to believe that because Christ lived a righteous life, we haven't lived righteous lives, perfect lives, in God's eyes, that somehow when we believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to us, and our sin is transferred to him. That's not what the Bible says. The word here is accounted or considered righteous. Okay? It's kind of like this. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, and I'll just kind of read it for you. Paul deals with this very issue in Romans as well. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, there's certain words that people use to say that it means transfer. They'll use the word accounted. They'll use the word imputed to mean transfer. But there's not one Greek word when talking about what happens when someone gets saved that means transfer. Not one. I have about 16 Greek words that are used when it's talking about the atonement, and not one of them mean transfer. Okay, so let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Maybe your children probably don't understand what this whole big deal about circumcision is. Okay? Circumcision is like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. But when someone becomes a Christian, they get baptized to show everyone around them that they have become a Christian. When someone wanted to become a child of God in the Old Testament, one of the signs that they were a child of God was getting circumcised. But just getting circumcised doesn't mean you're a child of God. Just like just getting baptized does not mean you're a child of God. If someone gets baptized, does that automatically mean they're a Christian? They're saved? No. Same thing with circumcision. We'll see that here in a second. I'll read you some more scriptures from Romans here in a second. I want to point out, let's go to Romans 4, 7 and 8 real quick. It says this. This is a quote from the Old Testament. David the king and prophet is talking here. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Okay, when you children have an argument with one of your brothers or sisters, and there's a fight, maybe you do something wrong to them, they do something wrong to you, what should you do? Should you forgive them? Now, when you forgive them, you treat them from that point on as if they hadn't done anything wrong against you, right? That's what forgiveness is. You don't hold it against them any longer, no matter how bad it is. Now, depending on how bad the crime is, you may not trust them in certain areas of your life for a period of time. Like, for example, if we had someone who was a murderer who came out of jail, but he became a Christian while he was in jail, you may not trust him with your children, okay, for a while, because he still has a past of being a murderer. But you still treat him as if he's not a murderer. You treat him as if he had never done it. He's forgiven by God. It doesn't mean that someone else is, you know, if Jenna and Daniel get in a fight and they argue with each other and they forgive each other, it doesn't mean that you know, Sarah's right conduct toward Daniel is transferred to Jenna. No, Jenna's just forgiven. Just forgiven by Daniel. Daniel doesn't need someone else's righteousness to be transferred to Jenna for Jenna to be forgiven. It's not the way it works. And it proves right here, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, not hold his sin against him." That's what it means when you become a Christian. You become forgiven, and God no longer holds your crimes against you. See, as criminals in God's universe, when we've sinned against God in the past, we deserve to be judged for that. We deserve to be punished. Just like when you commit a crime in your household, you know, your parents give you rules and you break those rules, you deserve to be punished for your rule breaking. But your parents will forgive you of those things and not hold it against you. Now, there may be some disciplinary action for your crimes, but you're still forgiven for those things. And it's not held against you any longer. Same way with God. When God forgives you, he treats you as if you had never sinned. He washes your sin away by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says. So it's not a matter of Jesus' righteousness being transferred to you. It's a matter of God forgiving you of the crimes you've committed against him and his law. All right, let's turn back to Galatians. Galatians
please.
We're in verse 7. It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you, all nations, shall be blessed. And those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, you know, that's the whole point. Abraham was the first person God picked. It wasn't a Jewish nation yet. There wasn't a nation of Israel yet. There weren't no Christians yet. But Abraham followed God. He saw his heart. He picked Abraham. He would make a nation of Abraham from his people, from his children and their children, all the way down. He'd make a nation out of them. Okay? But the whole point wasn't to keep salvation to themselves. It was to offer salvation to everybody. That's what it is with us Christians. And when we have salvation, we need to offer it to others. If you have the greatest gift of all, that you're going to go to heaven in the end. You know most people are going to hell. The most selfless thing you can do is keep it to yourself and not offer it to others. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were keeping their salvation to themselves. They said the Gentiles can't be saved because they're not circumcised. But let's turn back to Romans chapter 2 now and verse 28. Let me see what the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew himself, had to say about this. If you look at your, you probably have a subtitle heading right above verse 25. What does it say? Circumcision of no avail. Okay? Well, let's start in verse 28 here. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly only, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So he was saying that just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you a child of God. You know, just because you're born in a Christian household doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian. Christianity, I mean, being a follower of Jesus is individual. That's just a big corporate thing.
I heard this really cool thing.
Okay.
God has no grandchildren. God only has children.
Right.
Because mom and I are children of God doesn't automatically mean you're a grandchild of God. It's impossible. You have to come to him individually and personally about your sin against him and your need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, to be your Lord, and you obey and follow him all the days of your life until your life is ended, you go home and be with him.
Right.
You're not part of his kingdom. Even though you've been taught... You actually stand a stricter judgment because you've had so much more teaching about God than most children in our country. You have a stricter judgment. God expects more out of you.
Right.
More obedience. More love. And this, that is, obedience is love. Love is obedience.
And so it's saying here that people look at the outward appearance. People think, well, it's because they go to church on Sundays or Wednesdays, they go to this building. They've been baptized, they have a Bible at home on their shelf, they pray to God, that automatically means they're a Christian. But God is looking at your heart. You know, and that's why it's saying circumcision of the heart here. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So people can all be all dressed up on the outside, even obeying God on the outside. Because it's not coming from a heart of love towards God, a heart of obedience towards God. It means nothing in God's sight. Let's come from a heart of obedience to God, loving him. So he's saying, you know, just because you're circumcised doesn't mean you're a child of God. He's saying you have to be circumcised of the heart. You have to be set apart by God to do his work. That's what it means to be circumcised in the heart. So the whole point of salvation, the whole point of God blessing Abraham was so he can be a blessing to all nations. The whole point of you being blessed with salvation when you become a Christian is so you can bless others with salvation and tell them about salvation. That's the whole point of being saved. Not just so you can save yourself. But keep, I mean, what would you think if there was a big ship in the ocean that started to sink? And there was, you were in a life raft. There's people all around you perishing. They're saying, help, help. And you're saying, well, I'm in a life raft. Who cares about them? I mean, what would people think of you? If once you got back home, the authorities, the police found out about it, they'd probably want to put you in jail for neglect. Because you neglected to try to help the people around you who needed your help, you refused to help them. You're just selfish and sat in the boat and saved yourself. That's the way Christians are who don't care about lost sinners who are going to hell. And so I'm in the boat of salvation. Who cares about people around us who are drowning in their sin? They're going to end up going to hell when they die. We need to reach out to them. If we care about them, if we love them, we will do that. We go on to say in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." You know what it's saying here? It's saying if you've sinned just once in your life, once you come to that state of accountability, if you've sinned just once, you're cursed. That's it. If you've sinned just once, if you haven't perfectly kept the law, you're under the curse. And what's that curse? You deserve hell. That's the curse. You deserve to be judged by God as a lawbreaker. That's the curse. Because you haven't continued in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And it says this, "For that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by it." That's what I talked about last week here. If you break the law of the land, we all know that there's murders out there, there's rapists out there, there's people who steal. If you steal something, if you go rob a place with armed robbery, a convenience store, and you get caught, they bring you to a courtroom and the judge says, "What do you have to say for yourself, you thief?" He said, "Well, Judge, I know I stole from this convenience store, but I've done lots of good things, Judge. Don't my good things save me from the punishment I deserve for my bad things?" No, Judge is going to laugh in your face. Of course not. Your good deeds will never save you from your bad deeds. No matter how many good deeds you have and how few bad deeds you have, your good deeds will never save you from your bad deeds. The only thing that can save you is by Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross. It's grace. It's a gift that God gives you. And that's why it says it's of faith. By believing in Christ and trusting in him, you're saved by faith. God does not impute your sins to you, does not count your sins to you. He doesn't hold them against you any longer because of what Christ did on the cross. It says this down in verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12 first. It says, "The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by it." So the law and faith are contrary to each other. The law says, do, 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 do. Faith says, believe, 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 believe. That's the difference. But doing is not going to save you. Believing and then doing from that belief, having an alive faith, is what will save you. Doing won't save you. Trusting in Christ will. And this is why, in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us," or saved us, "from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now, let me ask you a question. Now, Christ, was he on a tree or was he on a cross?
Cross.
He was on a cross. That's right. So what is this tree thing talking about here? Because it's not just here that it talks about a tree. It's found in Acts 5:30. It's found in Acts 10:39. It's found in Acts 13:29. It's found in 1 Peter 2:21. All these scriptures, can we say them again real quick? These are all talking about Christ being hung on a tree. It's Acts 5:30, Acts 10:39, Acts 13:29, and 1 Peter 2:21, or 2:24, I'm sorry. These all say that Christ was hung on a tree. Now Christ was, and the Jehovah's Witness, they really get this messed up. When they picture Jesus, they have Jesus on a tree, and his hands are above his head like this, and that's how he's crucified. That's not how it works. Sorry, that's not how the Romans crucified people. History tells us that. We know that for a fact. He was crucified on a cross. Now let's turn with me to Deuteronomy 21:23. Now we're going back to the Old Testament law of the Jews. This is the laws their government had for criminals. How they punish criminals in their government. America has laws, right? If some states, North Carolina has something called death penalty. And if your crime is bad enough, they'll kill you for your crimes. Sometimes it's electric chair. Sometimes it's lethal injection, where they'll inject you with poison, you'll die. Depends on how bad your crimes are. And in Deuteronomy 21... in verse 23, Yeah, 21:23. That's the wrong one. Hold on. Oh, okay. Yeah. It says, in verse 20, let's start in verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, putting that person, it's not hanging like a noose around their neck. They're just put on a tree. But being put on a tree doesn't make them cursed. They already are cursed. They committed a crime worthy of death. So they're accursed. They get a death penalty. And they're put on a tree to show everybody, this man is accursed by God. He broke God's law to the point where he committed a heinous crime. He's put to death for it. And what we're saying here is that every sinner, every single one of us who has sinned, we're come to the state of accountability, we've sinned against God, we know it's wrong, we do it anyway, we're accursed by God, we deserve, we're accursed not to be hung on a tree. Where do we deserve to go if we die in our sins? That's right. We're accursed by God. But when Christ was put on that cross, he was displayed for everybody, just like that sinner who hung on a tree to show that he was cursed. He was put in the public place where people were walking in and out of the city. Where they walk, so many people were walking by Jesus, looking at him, saw he was cursed by God, showing that because the Jews really believed that Jesus committed a crime worthy of death. They believed he blasphemed God. They said, "Well, he claims equality with God, but is Jesus equal with God? Of course he is." So he wasn't lying, but the Jews thought he was. You know what the funny, the ironic thing is that the fact that Jesus was put was cursed, they thought he was cursed by being publicly displayed as he died. They said, well, that proves he's not the Messiah. There's no way the Messiah would be cursed by God. But the Messiah was cursed by God for our sake, that we can be redeemed from the curse we deserve, which is hell. Then, of course, the Messiah didn't go to hell for it. Did Jesus go to hell? No, of course not. So he didn't take our literal punishment. But the value of Jesus Christ in God's eyes as his son, as a perfect person, never sinned, never broke God's law, always obedient to the Father. The value of his life was so important to God. But just the fact that he was bruised and beaten and flogged by sinners and then was put on a display as a curse, that enough was enough in God's eyes to say, well, I'll take my son's perfect sacrifice as a substitute for sinners going to hell forever. As a substitute. My son doesn't have to go to hell for you not to go to hell. I just let him die on a rugged Roman cross. And that is enough in my eyes, God said, for you not to go to hell if you put your trust in him and follow him all the days of your life. Those are the conditions. So Christ made the way possible for sinners to be saved. Made the way possible for us to be redeemed from the curse we deserve. And the curse of the law is hell. In the Old Testament, the curse of the law had two purposes. The curse was first, if you're part of the Jewish nation, death. But secondly, you went to hell for it. You know, so we don't live in a Jewish nation. We don't have the same laws a Jewish nation does. You know, most people don't like the death penalty, unfortunately. But God obviously is for the death penalty, depending on what the crimes are, and if there's witnesses or not. So Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And it's only by his shed blood we can be saved. No amount of good works by you, whether they're circumcision or whether it's the moral law, no amount of good works will ever save you. Now, of course, when you become a Christian, you do good works because of your love for God. If God loved you first, what's the only proper response to give back to him? Love. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey me. Yeah, so that's what it's all about. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatians, who are trying to add to their salvation by believing these false teachers, by being bewitched, they're under a spell almost, it seems like. They're being foolish. He called them foolish twice because they're trying to add to salvation. When the only way they got the Spirit, the only way they saw miracles worked, the only way they're ever saved from their sin is by faith and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Him being cursed for us when we deserve to go to hell, which is much worse than what Jesus went through. Does anyone have any questions? All right, well, don't be bewitched by these false teachers. Don't be a fool. Know your Bible. Read your Bible. Understand it. Have good doctrine. True doctrine. So when these false doctrines come along, you can pick them out and say, that's not right. I know what my Bible says. That's not what God says. And then you won't add to salvation. You won't fall away like these Galatians had done all these things they had done. They were almost to the point where they were going to do it in vain because they were falling away from the faith. If you're really going to live for Jesus Christ, you should live for him the rest of your days. I mean, can you imagine someone living for Jesus for 70 years? And then the last year of their life, they fall away from their faith. 70 years of vain. 70 years of useless life. Living for Jesus when they just fall away in the end. How useless that would be. How worthless that would be. How worthless it would be for me and your father. We've only been preaching in the open air both for about 3 years each, 4 years each. All the mocking and scoffing we've undergone. How useless it would be for us to go through all that, even for 4 years, and then fall away in the end. Worthless.
I made a deal with Brother Kerrigan that if I ever stop living my faith out, that he's to come over and smack me around the back of my head. John, what are you doing in there? And that's for each of us. You know, we need to. Bible says, faith for the wounds of a friend. If you see your brother or sister is falling away from the faith, go. Reprove them. Lovingly, gently rebuke them. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Don't believe the world's ways, the worldly wisdom. Oh, if you love me, you're going to accept me the way I am. You're going to accept my sin. God accepts my sin. Oh, no. And we really need to be careful. We need to walk your faith out in Christ carefully. It's dangerous. The world out there is a very dangerous place. And Satan is very sneaky. He's a liar, the father of destruction. He wants to bring you into his kingdom of darkness. He's going to be destroyed. Don't be a child of the devil. Be a child of the living God. It's a very narrow way into heaven, only through Christ Jesus. I did have a question I wanted to ask and make a point of.
Sure.
Clearly, we're talking about the law as a curse, that thinking that we can do things to get into heaven is the wrong kind of thinking. But once we have conversion, once we've been born again of the Holy Ghost, should we do right? I'm not talking about circumcision now. I'm talking about the moral code.
Right.
Stealing, lying.
Right.
Do I continue to lie? Do I continue to steal after I become converted? No. I should flee from sin.
Right.
Pray against sin. Resist sin. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Right.
His commandments are not grievesome to me as a Christian.
Right.
I want to obey him.
Right.
Not in circumcision. I'm not talking about that. This outward law that God has given the Hebrews, not to you, you're a Gentile. But the moral code still applies.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you receive the Spirit through faith, but then you must walk in the Spirit. You must obey the Spirit. And later on in Galatians chapter 5, we'll see the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And we'll see how Paul contrasted these things. He said, if you obey the works of the flesh, you'll reap what you have sown. If you sow to please the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. If I sow to plant some corn, what am I going to get?
Corn.
If I sow to plant tomatoes, what am I going to get?
Tomatoes.
If I sow to please the Spirit, I'm going to get eternal life. If I sow to please the flesh, I'm going to get destruction. It's not like people who have actually received the Spirit, who have actually become Christians. If they sow to please the Spirit. Remember my teaching, remember this. There's initial salvation, there's final salvation. Initial salvation, you receive the Spirit through faith. Final salvation, you must persevere to the end in obedience to God until the day you die.
He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Right.
Enter into your Father's rest.
Right.
Until you're there, you don't rest.
Right. You
abide
go.
In Christ,
go.
Work in his field, pray, diligently seek out his word, live for him, be self-controlled.